Shout to God with joy, all nations. Sing the splendor of his name. Make his praise resound with glory. Awesome are your works, proclaim. Say to God, so great your power, that your foes obedience pay. All the earth will praise and worship, to your name their praises sing. Come and see God's works, how awesome, all his deeds to sons of men. He the sea turned into dry land. They walked through the river then. There in him let us be joyful. He rules ever by his might. Over all the nations watching, let not rebels rise to fight. My God and King, how beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord. And as a swallow longs for her nest, so long I after you.
Confidence is in you. upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling wrong, here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. A song of praise. Hallelujah.
Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Show thankfulness to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his love is everlasting, his truth endures to every generation. Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Show thankfulness to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his love is everlasting, his truth endures to every generation.
Welcome. Welcome, Geneva College. All right. I'm telling you, this is a community I love. This is a place I want to be. And I'm thankful that you're here. Had a couple conversations. The gold ropes are there for a reason. Please make sure you're on the crowd side of the gold rope all the time. We're getting started. We want to get off to a good start. So people are filing in. We're starting on time, though, because we need to use time carefully at chapel. So I want to welcome you, and I want to remind you in person what we're doing. We are here to gather together and call upon the Lord, the one living and true God, together and to listen to Him. And we do that in a pretty basic way. The first thing that I want to say to you, and this is very important for you to hear, for many of us, compared to what we would do in our own church service, chapel is a little bit alien. Geneva Chapel's a little bit alien. The music is a little bit different. What we do is a little different. And we do that because of a couple of things. Number one, we're trying to honor the heritage of our college. And we're also trying and are honoring the continuing leadership of the college by the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now, what we do in here is not a Reformed Presbyterian worship service. It's less formal and those kinds of things. And in the body of Jesus Christ at Geneva College, we represent a wide range of worship practices. And that's one of the reasons we want to make sure you have a church home, because you want to feel automatically comfortable here. We understand that. And so we appreciate deeply the forbearance of doing things that are basic. They're basic to all Christians. I was reading in 1 Timothy earlier this week. And when Paul talked to Timothy, he says, keep reading the Word of God publicly, keep preaching the Word of God. And he doesn't add a lot to that. And that's what happens here. It's pretty basic. We sing the Word of God, we read the Word of God together, and we hear it. So what we're doing today is starting our series this year on loving God. Our series, our theme this year is loving God, and we will be led primarily in the teaching part of that by Pastor Titus Martin and Pastor Will Baker, as we have for the past couple of years, and we're so thankful for their service. And so they will usher us into that. How do we do this? Well, chapel's participatory, and so we want to be as fully engaged as possible. And that means a couple things. In a few minutes, we're going to say the Nicene Creed together. We're going to sing together. We're going to listen to the reading of God's Word. We're going to engage in responsive reading. And so we want to be prepared to be engaged. And we're doing something. We've had a year off of being in chapel in person. And so we're introducing something this year that I want us to be attentive to. And that is, I want you to see the note on common courtesy. This is a very important time for us as a college. And so I want you to pay attention to that note on common courtesy. It's like when you go to a movie theater or when you go to some other kind of event of importance, that other people are with you and are being attentive and engaged in what's happening. And so I'm going to ask officially and specifically that everyone take earphones out once we start chapel, that our phones are not in front of our faces during chapel. It may be that you want to look up a Bible verse for a second, something like that, but we're not supposed to be on our phones out of common courtesy in chapel or study in chapel. By the way, you know you only have to be here 11 times, and so one really good way to deal with that is to save a miss for when you have to study. That's a legitimate reason to miss chapel occasionally. And so we really want to pay attention to those things, and I want you to know that we're starting out, and I want to tell you that in advance and ask that we do that together. The last thing I want you to notice, and you know I'm not like tech savvy, but we got the app, and so the QR code for the app is in your bulletin. You see that QR code? That will get you to the app if you don't have it yet. At the end, after we sing 117, today, we're kind of piloting things today, and so today you'll see a code number go on. Eventually, we think we're going to be able to put a QR code up that will make that even faster. This is a new way for us to kind of keep track. What that enables us to do by using that app is that you can register your attendance right after chapel, and then we can use all the exits to get out of here. We don't have to have a log jam or a bottleneck, and you can get out and go. So we're all excited to get out into the rain as soon as possible, I'm sure. And so it's my pleasure and privilege to introduce to you this morning our new director of campus ministry. And we're so thankful for John Wilhelm. In the future, I will not be starting out. John will be leading us through announcements and getting started. And so, John, thank you so much for being with us. And he's going to lead us in the Nicene Creed, and we'll be off to the races. Thank you.
Good morning, Geneva College. Let's go. All right. Excited to be here. All right, so I will lead us, and then you will join in once we get to the We Believe part. Are you ready? Pull out your bulletins. All right, here's the Nicene Creed. Christians, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen.
Amen indeed. Good morning, Geneva family. Today is a happy, happy day, at least for me. I've been waiting for this for a year and a summer. It's crazy to think that for roughly half of us in this room, we've never sung together as a Geneva family. But today we're going to. You are in this room, you are part of our family. Not only do we want your voice and invite your voice to be raised with us, but we actually need it. I firmly believe that. So, we have to start with 72E. We just do. It was a no-brainer for me. But honestly, it's not just a rouser. When I look at the text that Titus is bringing to us today, John 14, one of my favorite sentences in there that we can so quickly skip over, when Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." Right. This is the heart of our Lord. He is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to the orphan. He is near to the oppressed, and he will overthrow the oppressor. The covenant love that our Father has for his children is overwhelming, and he is worthy of all our praise. So if you are able, I invite you to stand and let's sing together.
He will save the needy when they call, save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and he saves the lives of those in need
from oppression.
Oh, he redeems their life and buys them back, and how precious. Life is precious in his sight. May he live and go from Sheba's realm, then be given as a gift to him. May the people always pray for him. May they bless his name throughout the day in all regions. Oh, may there be abundant crops of grain, grassy fields. May his name endure forevermore. May it grow as under shining sun. And may people then be blessed in him, and may all the nations call him blessed. May the Lord God, oh, may the God of Israel be blessed.
It's good to be back. I realized halfway through that I think I've aged a bit since last time we did this. 16D is also a regular that we'll probably sing consistently throughout the semester. The Psalm of David, and it's a prayer for preservation. As David journeys through this life, faces heartbreak, faces temptation, he knows his only shot is the Lord's preservation. But as we see in the psalm, when the Lord actually provides it, David is overwhelmed with the joy and the delight that we find. And this fits our theme from John 14 as well. Let's sing Psalm 16.
Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in you. Yes, you are my master, I said to the Lord. Beside you, I do not possess any good. In your holy messengers, I take delight. Those writings to idols will multiply griefs. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I confess their vain names with my lips. The Lord's my inherited portion and cup. You care for my loss where the lines fell to me. My pleasant and lovely inherited land. The Lord who gives counsel to me, I will bless. For surely my mind teaches me through the night. The Lord ever present before me I keep. He stands at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My glory rejoices, my
love you all. You may be seated.
Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. Everyone has to welcome. Say good morning. It's necessary. Pastor Titus is going to do it too when he gets up here. So, it is a good morning, and every morning is good, and the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And so here we enter into a time of prayer. We've sung about some of the things that we need the Lord for. When we feel oppressed or when we feel discouraged, we need the Lord. And we also need the Lord to help us to give thanks and rejoice for the things that He has given us. And so this is a time of prayer that is both public but also personal. And so I would ask you to pray with me, just like I ask my children when I pray, that they would pray with me. Not because our prayers are different, but because we can pray to the Lord together and He hears all of us all at once. He doesn't need to have everybody take a turn. So I'll be praying for some of the public concerns of the college and for our country and community, but also I pray that some of these words would indeed be for you as well, especially for the freshmen as they've just begun their collegiate study here at Geneva College, and for the sophomores who feel like freshmen again because things are so much different this year than they were last year, and for the juniors and seniors that you would have the courage to act that way, that you would help these freshmen and sophomore freshmen in their first years of college, and that you would be a guide to them, not only in the coursework and in the community events that the CSC puts on for you and in athletics where you join together as a team, but also here in chapel at the junior freshmen and sophomores who have not yet known this chapel that we now enjoy today. So join your hearts together with me in prayer as we pray for the college and for the places where we have come from and the places where we will go. Heavenly Father, as we look out from our position of peace in which we sit in a room comfortable with chairs next to people that are not threatening to us, with people that we are sure love us and care for us. We pray for the oppressed of the world, Lord. We thank you for the peace that you have given us. Not just the peace that enables us to come and sit and read together and to study together and to eat meals together and to pray together and to worship together and to do so many things together. Even now, Lord, we experience some more of the peace that you have given to our land, even as a plague continues to infect many people. We thank you for giving us a greater peace of heart and a peace here in this community that in some ways preserves us from all the things that happen around us. We thank you, Lord, that the peace that we experience comes from your Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, who gives us a peace that passes an understanding that many other people have of the world when they see a world torn by decades of war. a world torn by disagreements about how we should live together. A war torn by death, unexpected. And a war torn by our selfish hearts, who always think of ourselves first instead of others. Lord, we repent now of our selfishness, of the warring hearts within us that continuously seek our own desires, who look after ourselves and not our brothers and sisters, who accuse and condemn others rather than approaching them with charity, with forgiveness, and with grace. Help us, Lord, to be like your Son Jesus, who forgave us all and asked you to forgive us. We pray, Lord, today that you would quiet our hearts before your word, so that even as we try, Lord, and strain and strive to serve you, and we fail, that you would comfort and encourage us with your word, that your promises would be made sure, and that all of us would be given an assurance of the salvation that you offer, that we would not hesitate or doubt, but indeed would follow you with open hands and hearts. Prepare our minds for the study that you've placed before us. Prepare our hearts with courage for the work that you've asked us to do. Prepare us this morning, Lord, to hear a hard word of truth that offers nothing but comfort with an assurance of your love. Help us to love you as you love us, and help us to love others as we ought. In Christ's name.
Good day to you. Oh, man. Welcome back, Geneva. It is good to be here. And it's particularly good to be here face to face, even though we still got some masks on. We are really thankful to be all in the same room. It's good for me to see your presence here. Hope you had a good summer. The kind of summer that made you want to return here. Which means that I hope it wasn't that good of a summer, so that you did actually want to come back. To you new students, special welcome to you. My name is Titus Martin. I'm a pastor at the College Hill Reformed Church, just next to the dining hall, and across the street, across the cul-de-sac from the library. And it's my honor and privilege to be here with you and to share God's word with you. In that line, I do encourage you to find a good church to be a part of during your time here at Geneva. There are lots of good churches around, so find one that preaches the Bible as God's Word and Jesus Christ as the Son of God, crucified and risen. And find that church and jump into that church and be a part of the life of that church. I am glad to be a part of the team here, and thankful that Will Baker is going to be continuing on with us this year. He brings God's Word with great power, and thankful for that. Also glad John Wilhelm has joined the team as well. Fun fact is that John lives in my old house just across the street from the apartments. And I haven't lived there for 3.5 years, but just this morning he gave me some mail. So I'm still getting mail at my old house, and that's really nice. So I appreciate having a good neighbor bringing me my mail. Yeah, I had a really good summer too, so thanks for asking. We welcomed a baby girl into the world, into our family. Yeah, thank you. Born July 22nd, so we added another July birthday to all of you July birthdays out there, so you're welcome. Little Piper Lane, her name, I still have to think about it when I say it, Piper Lane. So my wife is good at all the cute things, so she came up with a good name for her. Any Pipers out there today, by the way? Piper? First name Piper? Oh, man. If so, and you're too shy to raise your hand, you should introduce yourself because we should probably be friends. The theme, as President Traup had mentioned, is the theme of loving God. And because we love God, we love our neighbor as well. Jesus said that these are the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Love is really the summary of all the commands of the Bible. And yet it's one of the most distorted concepts in our culture and our day to day. We do all kinds of things in the name of love when in reality love has absolutely nothing to do with it, and it's just selfishness or perversion. So thankfully God himself defines what love is for us and helps us to understand what it really means to love. Today we're taking a look at John 14, and you have that passage printed there for you. I'm going to read it. So listen, this is God's word, and it's the path to satisfying and lasting joy with God. So listen to God's word. Starting verse 15, John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's sent me. That's where we're going to end the reading. God's holy word. May we find here path union with God. I remember one time as an eager little boy sitting on the countertop next to the stove, helping my mom make some macaroni and cheese. If you know how to make macaroni and cheese, it's one of the easiest things to make. You open the box, you have some noodles, you have a packet of powdered cheese, and you have to get some butter and some milk. It's not complicated. But as a little boy, all I wanted to do was pour things into the pot. And what I didn't understand is that you can't simply just pour it all into the pot and mix it up together and eat it, but you actually have to follow some directions. There's actually an order to making macaroni and cheese, and if you don't follow that order, you're going to ruin it altogether. You might still have it in some form, but it won't be enjoyable. Well, as the macaroni was cooking there on the stovetop in the boiling water, my mom stepped away for a moment. I found that to be my chance to add the cheese. So I opened the packet of cheese real fast, and I dumped it into the boiling water. And if you've ever made macaroni and cheese, you know that's not the way you do it. In fact, in that one split decision, I ruined the macaroni and cheese. We wouldn't enjoy macaroni and cheese that day because that cheese was now gone forever, boiled away. Well, when cooking, the order of events is critical to the final product. The same is true when it comes to faith. Understanding the order of events when it comes to your walk with the Lord is really fundamental to Christianity. And some of the biggest heresies, the biggest errors in the church and throughout history, these big misunderstandings about the faith are a simple confusion of the order of events. You know, do we love God first and then he loves us? Or does God love us first and then we love him? Or do we obey first and then we're saved? Or are we saved and then we obey? You know, it may not sound like that big of a deal, but when you mix up the order, it really threatens to spoil the final product. It threatens to spoil your joy in the Lord and even spoil your faith altogether. Well, in this passage, Jesus gives us a pretty simple order of events through which we find the secret to enjoying the revealed presence of God in our lives. And it's the secret to being satisfied with God. There are a lot of people who in some way want to enjoy the presence of God, but they end up going about it in all the wrong ways. And instead of enjoying God, they become frustrated and somewhat disillusioned with their concept of God. They've lost their joy, and in many occasions, their faith is spoiled. Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want the joy and peace that only comes from God Himself and nowhere else? Well, Jesus shares with us this process. The process is this: love, love, obey, and enjoy. Love, love, obey, and enjoy. The more you understand the love of God in Jesus Christ, the more you will grow to love Him from your heart. And the more you love Him from your heart, the more you will obey His commands. And the more you obey His commands, the more you will enjoy the satisfying presence of God in your life. Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want to draw near to God during your time here at Geneva? Follow this simple process. Love, love, obey, joy. So the first step in this order is love. But it's not your love for God. It's in fact God's love for you. Now think about the context of these words that we just read from John 14. We understand the love of God within the context. So first of all, in this context, we have Jesus, the Son of God, with them in the flesh. The holy, eternal God is with them in the flesh. He's with His people, and the mere presence of Him is a demonstration of His gracious love. Second, on this night, which was the night before He was betrayed, He washed His disciples' feet. The disciples were too proud to wash one another's feet. They wouldn't want to do it, but it was Jesus, the Creator Himself, who actually got down on His knees and washed their feet. Another demonstration of God's gracious love. And then they celebrated the Passover, which was a commemoration of the time when God saved His people out of slavery in Egypt, and He did so by using the sacrifice of a lamb. God set them free through a sacrifice. And again, a commemoration of the gracious love of God. And then fourth, we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper. On that night, they celebrated the supper, which was a commemoration of what Jesus was about to do. Because the very next morning, He would be nailed to a cross and He would hang there until dead. And He would be the Lamb of God who would save us from our sins, from our slavery, and He would reconcile us to God. The Holy Son of God died to give us life. This is the clearest, greatest demonstration of the extent of God's gracious love. The first step to drawing near to God is understanding and meditating on the gracious love of God. How He first loved sinners and chose us before the foundation of the world. And He sent His Son to die for us even when we were sinners. Even when we hated God, He came and died. You want to draw close to God and meditate on, think about the gracious love of God which centers in Jesus Christ and be amazed. He first loved us. The second step in this process is also love, but this time it's your love for God. Multiple times in this passage, Jesus urges us or really invites us to love Him. And so He says, if you love Me, or to the one who loves Me, or whoever loves Me. He's encouraging us to love Him. And loving God is, of course, the greatest commandment in all the Scriptures. And we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can talk about it, but what does it actually mean to love God? What's it look like? What's it feel like in life to love God? And that's an important question. Those of you who do love God, how would you describe that? What does it mean to love God? I'm going to define it this way. To love God means that you want Him more than anything else. To love God is to want Him, to desire Him, to be with Him more than anyone else or anything else. The truth is that as humans, we are people who are filled with passions and desires. And so underneath our skin is like this boiling cauldron of desires. Some good desires, some bad desires. You know, our hearts beat with desires. Our bodies ache with desire. Our minds get fixated on those things that we desire. And it shouldn't take long for you to be able to list the three things or four things that you desire most. You know, to find love, to find friendship, to find a place to belong, to succeed in your studies, your work, to enjoy sports, to enjoy various pleasures. What do you long for and desire in this life? John Piper wrote that to love God with your entire being means that you're to take all those desires, all those longings for joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance. You take all those desires and you focus them on God until He's the one who satisfies you. Every day of your life, you're tempted to set your greatest longing on something that's smaller than God, something less than God. And as a result, when you do that, you're willing to break some rules in order to get it. And perhaps when you do get it, it gives you this good feeling for a moment, for a time. But the truth is, every single time, these things are going to disappoint you. But what loving God means is that you refuse to turn to these other things to satisfy you, and you continue to set your heart to desire God more than anything, and you wait on Him, you wait on Him, and you wait on Him to fill you. Your deepest longings can only be satisfied by Him. So when you pray, maybe pray something like this. God, I want friends. I want to feel like I belong. I want to feel like this is a place where I'm supposed to be. But more than friendship and belonging here, I want friendship and belonging with You. Lord, I want to get married, but I want You so much more. I want this job, this opportunity, this starting position on the team, but I want You far more. When you pray, you take your greatest longing, whatever that is, in this world, and you say to God, but I want You so much more. Or maybe more accurately, if we're being honest, our prayer ought to be, God, I want these things, but please help me to want You so much more. To love God is to desire Him above anything and everything else. Love Him. So the first step here is understanding the love of God. And the more you understand the depths of His love, the more you will grow to love God above all else. And now we come to the third step, which is obey or keep, Jesus said. In our passage, three separate times, Jesus says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Verse 15, 21, and 23. And what I want you to notice here is that on each of these occasions, He isn't really giving you a command. He's not telling you, you better obey Me. But rather, He simply points out, this is the way it works. If you love Me, if you treasure Me, if you desire Me above all else, then it naturally follows that you will obey Me. Your love will naturally be expressed through obedience, and that's simply how it works. Now, I want to clarify a couple things here, because we can get this so mixed up. I want you to recognize, first, that obedience is not love. Obedience is not love. Just because you obey to some degree doesn't mean that you love God. There are lots of people who do a pretty good job at obeying, but they have no real love for God in their hearts. They just actually like keeping the rules. They make sure everyone else is keeping the rules. Obedience is not love. Second, obedience doesn't earn a relationship with God. Because we have to remember we start at the first step. understanding God's already love for you. The most common religion in the world is, if I'm a good enough person, then God will accept me and He'll welcome me into heaven. And if you believe that, then you're part of the largest religion in the world. But it's not Christianity. Jesus Himself condemns this kind of thinking. The biggest clashes that He has with people are with the Pharisees. And they were really good rule keepers. And they fell into both of these errors. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They loved to obey, but they didn't actually love God. It was this duty, this outward obedience that they took pride in. And the reason why they obeyed is because they thought that that's what earned God's love for them. They thought if I obeyed God, then God owes me all these things, including heaven. But they got the order all mixed up. They ruined the true religion by getting the order mixed up, and it was like they poured the powdered cheese into the boiling water. Ruined it altogether. And Jesus made sure that they knew that. Their religion started with obedience, which they thought made God love them, that made Him owe them heaven. But Jesus makes it very clear that that kind of religion doesn't earn you a place in the family of God. In fact, it solidifies your spot as a child of the devil, which is what Jesus calls them, children of your father, the devil. They didn't love God. They loved to obey. They loved to obey because that's what they thought made them important, better than all the other people. This is of utmost importance because even mature believers can get this so twisted up, even unconsciously falling into these twisted patterns. Obedience is an expression of our love for God because He first loved us. It is not the equivalent. This year we're going to be working through the Ten Commandments here in chapel. And it's critical to remember that before God gave them the Ten Commandments, along with the rest of the law, He first loved them and He saved them out of slavery in Egypt. He first led them through the Red Sea on dry land. He provided water and food for them in a desert. He saved them and He loved them. And He didn't give them the Ten Commandments until they actually arrived at Mount Sinai. You see the order here. It's the same order that Jesus is giving us. He loved them and saved them, provided for them, and then He gave them His commands in order to express their love to God, to follow God. Saved them first. Then He said, now here's how you live as My people. We have to remember that the law of God is always given in the context of the gospel of God. God first loved us, sending His Son to die for us. And only because He first loved us do we love Him. And then out of that love for Him, we long to obey. Obedience from the heart is our expression of love to God because He first loved us. Now we come to the fourth and final step. The final step is to simply enjoy. Enjoy the presence of God. Love, obey, and enjoy. Listen to these conditional statements that Jesus makes. Verse 15, if you love Me, you will obey Me, and I will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit of truth. What He's saying there is the more you love and obey Him, the more the Holy Spirit will fill you up and come upon you. Verse 21, whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love him and show Myself to him. Again, what He's saying here is that the more you love Jesus and the more you keep His commandments, the more Jesus Himself will reveal Himself to you. Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, what He's saying here is that if you love Jesus and you keep His word, then the Father will come to you and make His home with you. Here's the process. The more you love God from your heart and obey Him with your life, the more God will reveal Himself to you and draw near to you. And the end result of this process is sweeter communion with the gracious, loving God. Sweeter communion. You know, this is how it really works in our own relationships. In my family, we have three kids now, and I love them, and I always will love them. And my love for them doesn't change day to day depending on their behavior. But what does change day to day is the level of peace in our own home. Depends a lot on how they behave. When they obey from their hearts, there's peace and joy and laughter, and it's really fun. But when they disobey and we have to constantly correct, there's frustration and discipline and tears. And maybe even for a time, they have to go off to their room and be separated for a time. My love hasn't changed for them. But the house is now filled with difficulty and tension and tears. And in these moments, it's not enjoyable. But the more they obey from the heart, the more we enjoy one another. Or you can think about it in marriage. Marriage is legal. The moment you get married, you're as married as you'll ever be. You can't get more married after you've gotten married. But the enjoyment of that marriage depends greatly upon the actions of one another. And so when you're selfless and humble and thoughtful, it cultivates a closeness and an intimacy together. But when there's selfishness and pride and thoughtlessness, then there's distance and tension and bitterness. Marriage, in one sense, doesn't change. You're still married. But the closeness of that marriage greatly depends on their behavior. This is how it works simply in the household of God. The love of God is unchanging for those who trust in Him, but that closeness, the closeness of that relationship, greatly depends on your love for God and how you learn to love Him with your life and obey Him. You begin to love other things more than God or at the expense of God, it's going to lead you to breaking the commands of God, which will lead to distance and some discipline and struggle and tears. And at times, God may withdraw a sense of His presence from you. Love doesn't change, but He may feel distant. But the more you love Him above all, from your heart, the more you'll enjoy Him, His presence, the more you'll see the glory of Jesus, the more the Father will draw close to you. Love, love, obey, joy. I ruined that macaroni and cheese because I mixed up the order of events. We can do that very easily with the true religion when we mix up the order of events. Do you want to draw near to God? Then love, love, obey, and enjoy. The more you meditate on the love of God, the more you will love Him. The more you love Him, the more you will obey Him. The more you love and obey Him, the more you will enjoy Him. It's amazing kinds of problems we face simply by getting this order wrong. The Puritans were a group of English Protestants who were known to pursue Christian piety with great rigor, meaning they sought to obey the commands of God down to the very details, and as a result, there were lots of people who either read them or were surrounding them, reading the Puritans. And they accused the Puritans of legalism because they focus so much on the law of God. It's all about the law. Well, John Owen was a Puritan pastor, a brilliant theologian and writer of the 17th century. And at the end of his life, he lay on his deathbed. And as he lay on his deathbed, he dictated a letter to his friend. And he said this: "I am going to Him whom my soul has loved, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love, which is the whole ground of my comfort." This reveals a lot about him. This reveals that John Owen wasn't just concerned about obeying the law, but the whole reason why he sought to obey the law of God was because he desired a deeper communion with God. Because God loved him, he loved God, and he worked hard at keeping the commands of God. But his goal was always communion. We are going to go through the Ten Commandments this year, and we're going to urge you to keep God's commands, but not so that you can say you're a good person, not so you can feel good about yourself, not so you can look down on others who aren't doing it as well as you are. But we're going to urge you to keep His commands with the singular goal of cultivating your communion with God, your joy in the Lord. God has demonstrated the extent of His love for us in Jesus Christ. Now love Him from your heart. Obey Him with all you have. And find your joy in the Lord. In His name, glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, sending your Son to save us, for pouring out your Holy Spirit upon us, for making your home with us. And our great desire and privilege is communion with you. So let everything we do in our lives seek to cultivate that communion, that we would walk in step with you by faith. Let us love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us obey you from our heart in order to draw close to you. We ask you, O Lord, draw near to us as we draw near to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, and together we say, Amen.
As a quick reminder, after we sing Psalm 117, a short code popping up on the screen, so you need to type that. So there really is no reason to get up and leave during the singing. We invite you to sing, and without your voice, yes, you, we're not complete. So, friends, we've waited a long time, more than a year. Let's stand and sing 117B together.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, all you nations. His love toward us and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever.
You are dismissed. Go in His peace. There it is.